God is perfect. He always has been. He always will be. However, we are not perfect in our thoughts or actions. What can or should our day-to-day relationship as functionally imperfect people with a perfect God look like? What happens when we struggle in our mind, or sin with our bodies? What's appropriate when we're happy or when we want to celebrate? In our conversation through the book of Psalms called Transparency, we will discover that God has consistently lived in transparency with us and is inviting us to live in transparency with Him.
Singing that song that Rebecca just sang, after we kept singing about how holy God is and how we'll sing about His holiness for eternity, that the angels are consistently singing holy, holy, holy. We've talked about that a lot at City Lights, that in eternity that's happening right now, the heavens are filled with the glory of God, and all the angels and every being that is in heaven is bowed down celebrating the holiness of God. And I don't know how you, what kind of thoughts you have when you think about singing holy to God or that He is holy, but there are no words in the presence of God, so they bow down and just say indescribable, indescribable, indescribable. I mean, holy, 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 that collection of three words right there, the same word, set apart. There's nothing like You. I mean, that's what's happening in heaven. So there's nothing like You. There's nothing like, there are no words for what we're seeing right now. No words. And all of heaven declares that they see all of eternity past, everything like the here and now that we get stuck in, the things that are hard for us. All of heaven looks at that and just says, it's perfect. It's holy, holy, holy. There's however God did it, they're looking at Him saying, You did it. This is better than we ever could have dreamed. It's only holy, holy, holy. I mean, that's what the angels see when they look at your life in light of eternity. And then when Rebecca's singing that song, it's like, at least as I was listening, she didn't write the song, but it just sounded like somebody who understood that, but was speaking and singing that back to God in a relational way. God, You know me. That You see every part of me, that nothing's hidden from Your sight, and You are good, and You don't miss a thing about me. You don't miss a thing about me. I think it could be a very scary proposition, in fact, if you think about that, right? God doesn't miss a thing about us. I think we prefer, probably, if we had our choice, we'd prefer that people would, quote, miss some things about us. I'd like You to not see every part of me. Maybe it would be an easier song to sing, like, God, I don't want You to see every part of me, you know, something like that, rather than rejoicing that He does see every part of us. And here's what's so great about our God, and if you have any other understanding of God, rather than that He's good and His goodness is for our good, His glory is for our good. It could be scary, but God sees everything we need. He knows every part of us, and we can rejoice that He sees and knows every part of us because He provides every single thing that we need in Christ Jesus so that we can be happy in Him, so that we can be, I'm not talking about experientially happy, I'm talking about happy, like pure, real, everlasting, eternal joy. It's only found in Jesus. That's it. Do you believe that this morning? You don't have to have a resounding yes, like woohoo. I mean, it's okay if you do. Matt did a little bit up here in the front. But everything that we are looking for is found in Jesus. Everything. Everything in this life. I'm only 35 years young, but I'm learning this over and over and over again. Everything I need is found in Jesus and in Him alone. And I'm realizing this in the midst of really, really good things in my life. I'm not standing here today as someone that's coming out of a season of deep sin, although I've been here on stage before when I've been coming out of a season of deep sin. I'm not standing here as somebody who's really struggling right now. I'm coming out of a season where I was on vacation in Florida at the beach and the pool every day with my family. That's like a pinnacle moment as a family man. It was wonderful. I'm coming out of the last 5 days of, actually I've been spending the last 5 days in solitude, kind of a monastic week away. I was writing. I do that, but I didn't do any of that. I did a lot of this, a lot of writing. And I'll tell you what, after day three, one, two, and three they're incredible. I mean, I really genuinely felt like this is close to what heaven could be like. One of the reasons, I think, is when I was walking around the property that I was at, there were instrumental hymns playing. It looked like they were playing from the trees. And so I'm not sure what hymns will be played in heaven necessarily, but when you're walking around and you just hear instrumental music playing in the trees and you're not really sure where it's coming from and you're in solitude to be with the Lord, it's like, this is pretty good. But by day three, I mean, I was like, this is amazing. I even dared write, this feels like heaven on earth to me. And then day three hit, and I was so longing for community. I was so longing for a human being to laugh with, to say hello, to shake a hand, to go, oh, there's another one, just another person. And I was beginning to get restless. In the midst of my solitude and retreat and respite and Sabbath with God, I started to get really restless. And then last night, I came home. And usually, quote, home is a comfort, and it always is for me. But I came home and I found myself really restless. And it wasn't because I was coming out of a season of sin or trouble. I was restless. And then last night, for some reason, I mean, it took me about four hours to fall asleep. Usually it takes me 3.5 minutes to fall asleep, but I was just restless. And I actually found myself, I'll just confess, I mean, we're in a series called Transparency, which is ultimately an invitation to say, let God see every part of you, because he does anyway. So to be transparent with you, I was anxious last night. And I'm not a guy who's nervous doing this thing. You're like, oh, are you nervous? Do you throw up before you speak? No, I don't throw up before I speak. I'm not nervous, but I was anxious. I even confessed it to my wife when she came up to bed. I just said, I'm really anxious. Like, there's something off in me. Have you ever felt that way? Like, things are just off when they maybe should be on, or you're looking for something, and in the midst of you having that thing or accomplishing that thing or feeling comfort from a certain thing or person or relationship or pursuit or possession, that you find yourself anxious, longing for something other than what you have in that moment. You know, there isn't a simple patch. I know many people take prescription medication to help some of these anxieties. Ellen DeGeneres, if you don't know who Ellen DeGeneres is, she's a comedian, talk show host. She does a lot of hosting. She's a pretty funny lady. I don't condone all of her life, but she's a pretty funny lady. She wrote about a patch that she wears, kind of making fun of a nicotine patch. But she said, I'm on the patch right now, where it releases small doses of approval until I no longer crave it, and then I'm going to rip it off. Ultimately, she's saying that patch provides the approval of man that I long for. I really want man to approve of me. And ultimately, let's kind of turn the corner to get right into the Psalm 7, by the way. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Psalm 7 or open your device to Psalm 7 or turn on your device to Psalm 7. Approval of man. Approval from something. Approval from someone. Oftentimes we maybe hear this phrase, approval of man, and we're not sure how we check in or where we fit with that phrase. And I don't know how many of you raised your hand if I said, how many of you struggle with fear of man or you seek the approval of man? Ultimately, and we just say this as a very foundational statement for the rest of the morning. Ultimately, every single one of us as human beings have an approval issue, an approval of man issue. Why? Because in the beginning, God created us to be in perfect fellowship with him, and man went outside of perfect approval and fellowship with God and sought identity, satisfaction, comfort, and curiosity in something other than God. It was an approval issue. They wanted to get affirmation. They want to feel something about themselves outside of the living God. When we do that, we will find ourselves restless. We will find ourselves wanting, just like David in the psalm that we're going to read this morning. He found himself restless. He found himself wanting. Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7 is a psalm of David. And this is a time when David found himself not wandering necessarily outside of the gates of Jerusalem, although he did a lot of wandering. And in this moment, his mind, at least, was wandering. He was struggling mentally. He potentially could have been wandering at this time. We don't have a ton of information about historically what was going on here. But what we do know is if you look at your Bibles, that first, before verse 1, when you see those titles, a lot of times in the scriptures they're in all caps. That's part of the original text. So when you see this little title, it gives us a little bit of context. So if you see right here, a shagan, which this was the only one, by the way, in Psalms where it talks about this kind of psalm, which was a lament. It means like a desperate, passionate cry out to God is what we think it means. So this is of David. It's a psalm of lamenting and crying out. And this is something that he sang to the Lord, to Yahweh, to the ineffable God, to the God above all gods, concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now, David, when he had been wandering before and the trouble that had come to him had really come from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul, the king that was king before David, that was pursuing David to try to kill David, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And there were other guys who rose up during David's reign who were saying things and doing things about towards David to discourage him. One guy actually was speaking out loud before the city, cursing David, cursing him, saying, "You're a man of blood. You're a man of war. The blood that you shed will be on you." That kind of reminder. Can you imagine tomorrow going to the workplace or school or just waking up in the household you live in, maybe your children or your spouse just reminding you of the things that you've done and saying, "That's who you are." Listen, if your joy is going to be tied up in the approval of somebody else, it's going to be a tough day. And so that's a question that I'd love to put in front of you for you to consider. It's a simple question, but it's just simply this: whose approval are you seeking in life right now? I'd love for you to think about, not necessarily, you know, when we're thinking introspectively, it's really easy to think right now and forward. Oh, I'm not looking for anybody's approval today. But look yesterday and look at this last week. Whose approval were you seeking this week? You'll know, here's the diagnostic, you'll know what approval you've been seeking when someone does or does not give something to you and your joy gets tied to that approval, tied to that position, tied to that affirmation, and your joy with the approval that didn't come goes down as well. Whose approval are you seeking? Ultimately, my friends, I'm gonna say it again and again and again. If you don't know what the gospel is the great news that God gave to us. God's been living in transparency with us. What that means is this, that God has first started the conversation with us. In fact, the Bible tells us that God spoke everything into existence. He literally started the conversation at creation. It's amazing. And he's been conversing with us ever since. Adam, Eve, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Transparency. Well, God, we're naked. Who told you you were naked? The conversation started. And then he started to continue to interact with man and interact with man and interact with man, start keeping the conversation going between God and us over and over and over and over again. And it continued to come back to this approval piece. It continued to come back to God saying, "Come, come on, come talk to me. Come find your identity in me." And when we continue to find our identity in other things, we're going to be dismissing and missing the gospel. The gospel is God saying, "Friend, son, daughter, you aren't a son or daughter. You are an enemy of me. But through Jesus Christ, my son, who I sent on your behalf, who died a perfect death, who took your penalty of sin on his shoulders, he was put to death and defeated death when he rose from the grave. The resurrection, and he continues to intercede for you before me. You can have life and be forgiven of your sins and once again become my child." That's the gospel. This morning in the Psalm, in Psalm 7, it is all about the gospel. You know, approval issues, seeking for approval or comfort from the things that we get approval from, that's the anti-gospel. It's saying, I'm going to find who I am. I'm going to find what I want in something other than God. And you will be left wanting. Psalm chapter 7, verse 1 says this, "O Lord, my God." Now the tone here, remember, he's struggling. So I'll give a little bit of the emotion with it. "O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge, in you do I find shelter and comfort, refuge. If it's raining outside, when we're going to our car, we're going to sprint or run or try to get underneath an umbrella to get into our car to find refuge. Or if you're coming from your car to get inside, I'm gonna try to hide myself. I'm gonna try to get myself in the enclosure, find refuge in that. In you, my God, I take refuge. Save me from all of my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it to pieces with none to deliver." This is a tone where, I mean, you see he's got a form of anxiety going on. I'm not saying it's unwarranted. I mean, when David was fleeing and when people were saying things about him, it felt like death to him. In fact, from Saul, when Saul was in power and pursuing him, he was going to kill David. That was the mission. That was the goal. When Absalom, his son, rose up against him, the goal was to kill David. So David wasn't just fearing somebody saying he wasn't smart enough or kind enough or good-looking enough or rich enough. They were saying, "You are worthy of death." In fact, people would even shout to him and say, "Because of the sins that you've committed, God is not even for you anymore." Have you ever wondered in your heart with the sins that you've committed whether God could even love you? David had to wrestle with that. Not to mention, it wasn't just in his head. People were saying this to him. "There's no hope for you in God." He had faced these kind of accusations. So this guy, Cush, this is a Benjaminite who actually, history shows that he actually made up stories about David to get him in trouble. And I don't know how many of you guys have made your own trouble. I call it making your own bed, you have to sleep in it, meaning the decisions that you've made cause you to be where you're at. But David was innocent at this point. Now, David had committed plenty of sins, but at this point, David was innocent, and we'll see that in his tone. But have you ever not done something that people are accusing you of? Do you know how rough that is? Listen, I don't want to be the guy who says, like, oh, pastors who are in ministry, they have all those things happening to them. I don't want to sound like it's a loathsome or lacking in beauty or wonder what I get to do. It's a privilege and an honor to be a pastor, but I absolutely have faced people accusing me of things that are false. And it's really hard. It's really hard to not want to defend myself. It's really hard for me not to want to drag up dirt on them. And the only antidote for that rising vengeance and justice in me is the gospel, where God says, Chris, I approve of you. Brother, sister, whoever you are, whatever your name is, I approve of you. Whose approval are you seeking? Look what David does. So David says, God, I'm finding refuge in you. I'm finding refuge in you, although it feels like when I'm walking to my car, there are lions ready to tear me apart. That's how bad it is for him. And look what he does, though. And this is what a transparent life does. Someone who's living in transparency does this very thing. Look at verse 3. Oh, Lord, my God. Oh, Lord, my God, if I have done this, if I have done the things that people are saying, if there is any wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause. Now you're seeing some context of what he was being accused of. Some stealing, some being dishonest. Let the enemy pursue my soul then. You only say something like this if you really believe yourself to be innocent, right? Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. God, you are my God, and I'm finding all my refuge in you. I'm hiding in you, my emotions, my mind. I'm putting all of my trust in what you say. And in the midst of what you say, I'm actually going to bring the accusations before you, God, because I'm going to live a transparent life with you. I'm not just going to go to you and say, oh, you know, if the Bible right here is to represent the things that are being said. It's not like God saying, hey, come to me. I'm like, oh, God, I rejoice. I praise you, and you're a good God, and I worship you. He's going, no, bring the things before me that you hear. You know what? One of the things I admire about David so much, and I think this is one of the reasons he is described as a man after God's own heart. David brings even the things that are seemingly false that are accusatory towards him. He's not hiding anything from God. Psalm 139, search me, God, know me. God wove him together, knows every single part of him. It's just like that song that Rebecca sang with us, that God sees every part of us. Nothing is hidden from his sight, nothing. You know what's absolutely staggering about that reality? That God would want anything to do with us. He sees every part of us and he wants us. He sees every part of us and says, I'm gonna die for you. That God the Father would have a plan to rescue every single one of us who would put our trust in Jesus. And Jesus would say, Father, I will go. I will submit myself to you in your perfect will, every breath that I breathe on earth as a man. And I will give myself over to the authorities. I will perfectly submit myself to the people that you put me in their hands. I will give myself fully. Why? One, to demonstrate the love and the glory of God first and foremost. Second, for our good. God's glory is always for our good. The fact that God wants me and you. Listen, he's not looking at you and me and saying, Herb might be a little bit better in the next couple of years, so I'm gonna die for him. I'm banking that Rob is going to live a little more kindly with his marriage to Jewel. So he's better than the others. So I'm gonna go ahead and, yeah, for Dan, I'm gonna go ahead and die. Listen, the scriptures tell us that we have nothing good in us at all that would merit any favor from God. Yet God set his affections on us. Even I love God with my whole heart. I really do. Nothing makes me more passionate than God. Nothing. Nothing even comes close at this point in my life. And I'm surprised by it. It's what God's doing in me. I love it, but it's difficult. It's challenging at times, but nothing satisfies me like him. But I look at him and I go, God, I am dead apart from you. That you love me. It's amazing. Someone who's living a transparent life before God reveals everything. And I would ask you that, you know, are you hiding anything from God, thinking that he doesn't see it? Listen, there's nothing that you've done that you think is so vile that God doesn't know about already. And he wants to know about it. So David just simply lays his heart before God. And if you see right off to the right of the scriptures right there, right after verse 5, it says Selah. In a psalm, the psalms, many of them are songs to be sung. And we did it this morning as a band. We do this just about every week in worship. It doesn't say Selah on the screen. But you'll hear times where there's music playing, then we sing, and then there's times where there's just music playing. The music playing moment is a moment for you to Selah. That's a moment for you to consider, to pause, to not do anything mentally, but just rest your thoughts on what was just said. And just position your heart and your mind before God. That's what those moments are for. Sometimes you'll see scriptures on the screen to help you continue to keep your mind resting in God. So David comes to God and says, God, I'm restless, but I'm finding refuge in you. People are coming after me. People are doing all these things. And look, if I've done any of these things, then punish me. Destroy me. If I should be dead because of the things that they've said, then you decide. You decide what to do with me. And then what does he do? He Selahs. I mean, I don't know how many times we do this. You don't have to get on your knees, but I mean, he just stops. I wonder how many times you or I do that. We talk, scream, cry out to God, and then just stop. And let him speak to our soul. If you're interested in the approval of God, just sit before him. In Christ, he approves of you. You don't have to state your case. But God, here's what I did. Just present it and say, so here it is. I'm restless. You know how many times in bed last night I was like, hey, God, I'm anxious. I don't know why, and I'm sorry. That's all I've got. He budgeted for that, right? He knows. And so look what David says next. He comes out of the Selah. It's so interesting to see what happens after a Selah in scriptures. Interestingly enough, he comes out of the Selah, verse 6, and says this, arise, God. He says, arise, Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the enemy. Listen, I'm going to just keep going here. Against the fury of my enemies, awake. Come out of your sleep, because it feels like God's been sleeping instead of helping. Does it ever feel like that for you? Where are you, God? I've been praying, I've been asking, I've been wanting, I've been doing. How come you're not? It seems like you're sleeping. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. Now, David is not saying that he's been perfect and sinless all his life. He's saying, in this matter, I've done nothing wrong. These are lies that are being made up about me. So God, in my righteousness, in my integrity, in this area, please come judge me. Sounds like Job. Then he continues, verse 9. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. So God, you're testing my heart. You're causing me to live in transparency with you. Would you cause those people who are lying and cheating, would you be transparent with them? Help them see their ways. Help them see what's going on in their hearts and minds. Verse 10, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation, feels anger every day towards unrighteousness. If a man does not repent, God will wet his sword. He knows what God does for people who are unrepentant, hard-hearted people. He has bent his bow and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. I mean, David knows out of this Selah, what's very interesting is out of the Selah, he actually comes out of it with what? The anger of God towards injustice. A lot of times when we go into that stillness before God, we come out of like, you know, it's good. God's going to take care of it. He comes out of there saying, no, God, you have searched my heart. I am innocent of this. So God, bring wrath upon those who have done evil. Verse 14, behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. I love in some of the pastoral apprentices and others when I'm speaking, and I say, this passage is pregnant with truth. They always make fun of me, but it says it right here. So this, he's talking about the evil. He's saying they're trying to give birth to a baby of evil, of lies, and it's wrath, and it's mischief, and it's no good. Verse 15, he makes a pit, digs it out, and he falls into the hole that he has made. Now, do you start to hear there's a turn there? He's saying the evil, I know what they do. I see what they're doing, but they're going to fall into their own filth. It's starting to get out of his hands. He's just speaking about what God feels about it. And he's reminding himself right here. I know what happens to the evil one. They're digging a hole. The evil might not be in that hole yet, but they're digging a hole and they'll be led to fall into that hole. Verse 16, his mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull, his violence descends. I mean, this is some heavy, heavy stuff. Before God, we sing about how holy he is, and how good he is, and how righteous he is, and how wonderful he is. He is. And he has no relationship with sin or evil, which makes it all the more staggering that he loves you and me. That's the gospel. Because of Christ Jesus, those who are unlovely are loved by God. Why? By the grace of God. It's not us promising to get better. It's not us getting better. It's just God saying, I love you, and by grace I have given my son to you so that you can have life. David knew the gospel. If you read through the Psalms, he knows about the Spirit of God. He knows about the love of God. He knows about the affection of God. And he knows about the hatred of sin that God has. And yet he knows one who is upright in heart, meaning consistently owning their wrong before God. God is a God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. Tolian Trevigian, that's my wife's brother, he's written several books, and I don't know if you've read his book, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. But this book was written out of a time where he was going through some things personally as he merged his church that he was pastoring with Coral Ridge, who was looking for a senior pastor, and they merged communities. In the midst of that first year, it went from, woohoo, this is great, to an all-out, really a coup to remove Tolian as the senior pastor. I mean, it was really, really bad. When we were talking with Tolian, toward right before it ended, the whole mess and the vote and everything, he looked at us and meaningfully said, this has brought me to the point of where I feel like this would kill me. It's been so difficult emotionally. I mean, it really took him to the edge. I mean, we saw him, if the edge is right here, jumping off. I mean, Tolian was just kind of on it, right here on the edge. And this book was a byproduct of that season for him, where he realized that he actually seeks the approval of man, that it matters to him, that I want man to approve of me. I want people to, basically, you could say it a little more the way we think, I want someone to like me. I want somebody to think I'm great. I want somebody to think I'm smart or want to be around me. I want people to look forward to seeing me. Now, Tolian, every single day that he would wake up, had a band of several hundred people saying, I hate you. You are ungodly. We don't want you to be our pastor. So much so that even on Sundays when he would be done preaching, he would go out into the parking lot and hateful letters were written and put on every single car in the parking lot trying to remove him as the pastor. If you want to do that here with me, there's a lot of other churches in the city. Just go there. Just don't be here. I love you, and I want to pastor you, and I'm so thankful that we don't have that spirit here at all. I mean, I'm not afraid of that at all with you guys. We're in this together. But this book came out of that season for him, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything, which we've heard it maybe in our community is describing the gospel, meaning Jesus plus nothing that we do makes us saved. Now, Tolian meant it for his book, saying Jesus plus no approval for man equals everything in God. And I wonder if some of the lines from his book might be helpful for us to hear. He says a few things. Here's one. Our hard work, the things that we try to do to get man's approval and prove to God or to others that we're worth something, our hard work, therefore, means coming to a greater understanding of his work. Our hard work and it failing will help us better understand God's work. And when we succumb to temptation, trying to find identity in other things, we are failing to believe in that moment that everything we need in Christ we already have. You know, I think metaphorically, this is what we'll hit our heads against for the rest of our lives. And I don't think we're a community or a person in Christ that's prone to wander and just bound to sin every day. However, once we hit our heads, I think we're going to be hitting our heads against, I don't believe or delight in the fact that you approve of me, God. So my career, my spouse, my degree, me feeling a certain way, losing weight, gaining weight, doing this, doing that, I want to find approval or identity or comfort in that. We fail to believe that in Christ we already have everything that we need. David was dealing with that in this point, at this point of his life in Psalm 7. And he has a surrendered heart, though. And Tolian writes about a surrendered heart. This is a great line that he said. Our surrender doesn't produce God's favor. David didn't come to God saying, ultimatum, here I come, God. So God, I'm desperate, I'm hurting, so kill my enemies. Thanks. I knew that all I had to do was posture my heart for you, and then you do it. Great. Thanks, God. One of the things that I love spending time with Tolian in his thinking is he consistently comes back to this every time, all the time. He comes back to grace. He comes back to the gospel. Our surrender doesn't produce God's work. Our surrender doesn't make God move or do anything. So David was not on his knees saying, God, I'm taking refuge in you, so do something. Although he said, do something. But David learned, just like we're learning, that God's favor actually produces our surrender. God's grace to us, his kindness to us, actually causes us to go, I give up. Wow. You know why? Because when we see on the other side somebody saying, I approve of you, we don't have to try to prove that we're right. Isn't that so good? So in a relationship with someone, we still see maybe like that person's not forgiving me yet. They're not validating me yet. My boss is dismissing me and not seeing me. The courts are not this or that. And we look at any situation we're in, we're saying this person isn't this or that. So what do? We try to, what do we tend to do? We take control trying to prove ourselves to somebody else rather than going, God approves of me. Whether your statements contextually are true about me or not, God knows, and that's enough for me. What if we started to think and believe that way? This is not self-help, this is the gospel. This is the truth of God for you. He is rescuing you. He's rescuing you, his favor to you, has won your heart and soul to go, I give up, God, and he goes, I'm so glad you did. Now I can just do the work. I don't want us to have to come to our end to believe this. However, for many of us, it takes that. Tolian goes on to say, our greatest comfort then comes not from what others think about us, but from what God thinks about us in Christ. We're accepted, we're loved, we're forgiven. We are seen as sons and daughters of the living God. Sons and daughters of the living God. Is that enough for you? I mean, that's really the question this morning. Is you being loved by God through Jesus Christ enough? If that reality is, that rescues us from finding approval from any man or woman or position or career or identity or anything. Is this making sense to everyone? Chris, that's elementary, we know that. No, I don't wanna be a pastor who just gives you knowledge. I want that knowledge and that information to bring about transformation. When Jesus taught, people went, oh, I will go with you and follow you, and I want to not just learn, I wanna live like you. That transforms everything. I know what kind of husband this produces. I know what kind of child to a parent this produces. I know what kind of parent this produces towards a child. I know what this does as a boss to employees and partners in ministry. I know what kind of neighbor you'll be. I know what kind of person you'll be when no one's looking, when Christ is enough for you. And that's what I want for you. So here's a question. What prevents you from trusting God to settle what makes your life feel unsettled? Is it done on the cross already? Is it, when Jesus said it's finished, is it for you yet? Or does God need to do a couple more things for you? And they're like, yep, now it's finished, God, it's good. It's good. Or when Jesus said it's finished, is it finished for you and me? Or are you still waiting for him to do certain things? And possibly, I know there's a temptation in my life to manipulate things with God, so I'll read a little more, and I won't do this, and I'll be a little nicer over here, and then God might hear my prayer. You're trying to prove yourself to God, friend. He's rescued. He's already done it all. Everything we need in Christ, we already have. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? The psalm ends. This is so interesting. I mean, if you look at the flow, he opens his heart and then he positions himself for God. He says, I find myself, I hide myself in you, God. And then he comes out of the Selah resting moment with God and he's just saying like, God, look what you're gonna do to my enemies because I am pure. What's amazing is he puts his heart before God. God searches his heart and he says, wow, I really am innocent. I wonder, and this is a side note, this is if I was a more organized preacher, I would have said this about 15 minutes ago. When you're trying to see if there's anything wrong in you, who do you go to get an answer? Oftentimes we go to the person who's gonna tell us that we're right. God's always gonna tell you what's true, whether it's right or wrong. Look how David ends in verse 17. The last statement he makes, it's so good. After all he says, and he just finished talking about skulls having violence descending on them, in his next sentence, I will give to the Lord the thanks that's due to his righteousness. When you're focused on God and his approval, you're not worried about you being right anymore. And you will stop trying to prove it. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord who's most high. Do you know who says something like that? Somebody who says God's approval is enough. His focus isn't even on himself or his problem or his enemies anymore. He's just like, you matter. And that's what happens when God's approval, you see, God's approval, it seems still aimed at us, but when that happens, you go, oh my God, how could this be true? And it just goes back to him. So what David does in this moment when he's agonizing, then he finds himself pure before God and he says, do what you're gonna do to my enemy. Then he goes, you know what? Thanks is due to you. Do you know what's amazing about almost all these psalms where he feels this way? Resolution has not happened yet. This is just his prayer. There are still enemies outside wanting to kill him and hurt him and take his life away that are still lying. The lies didn't go away. But who's righteousness? He's not saying, well, God, I'm righteous. He says, God, you're righteous. You are righteous. And thanks is due to you. And in the Psalms, Psalm 7 is the very first psalm that we actually see David say, sing praise. Although the other psalms are songs, he says, I'm going to sing praise to you. Do you know one of the best antidotes for a downcast, depressed, I'm in a funk, I'm feeling grumpy, I feel entitled. You know what the best medicine is for it? Just start singing praise to God. Literally, I know it sounds Disney-esque, but sing. You're not singing about a bluebird on the shoulder. You're singing about the righteousness and the glory and the wonder of our God who sits squarely enthroned in glory and will for eternity. And sometimes you need to just remind your soul of that. David rises out of this moment and says, God, you deserve every bit of thanks. It's due to you for your righteousness because your righteousness has not been thwarted here. You have not forgotten me. I will bring and I will sing praise to you, the Lord Most High. I love it. He says El Elyon. El Elyon. Elyon means most high. Isn't this sweet? Think about it. So often we want approval. We want people to think that we're high. We're good. Approve of me. Approve of me. Say that I'm great. Say that I'm great. And he's wrestling. These people are lying. They're saying things about me. And then his heart turns and he starts by saying, God, I find refuge in you, God. You the living God. And then at the end he says, but God, you're the one who's thanks, the one who's worked everything out, the one who's righteous is the one who's higher than anything. When we get stuck in the here and now and the messes of the day, it brings us to our knees and we've got all these things going on, and David brings all that before God and says, but God, wow, you know, thanks needs to be given to you because you actually are the most right. You don't need to prove anything. You're higher than everyone. You're high above all the chatter. You're high above all the positions that I seek. You're higher than all the approval that I want. I don't want to have any other idols. I don't want to idolatrize. I don't want to have anything in my life that I'm seeking validity from or comfort from. I don't want to worship people worshiping me. I don't want to worship the idol of comfort. You're higher than any of it. You're higher than all of it. A couple quotes, a couple questions, then we're done this morning. St. Augustine said, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that is meant to be worshiped. When you and I are seeking approval from people, that's an idol. And when we're trying to get God to prove that we're good or that we're worth worshiping, it's an idol as well. We're trying to use him. Scotty Smith said something similar that's more practical and helpful. An idol is anything we trust for, and if you're taking notes, I'd love for you to put a blank right there. An idol is anything we trust for blank, but for deliverance or comfort or satisfaction or happiness or release or pleasure in the place of Jesus and his grace. In those moments, brother, sister, all we're saying is Jesus is not all I need. It's a sufficiency issue. We say it in our relationships. My wife is not what I need, so I this. My job is not what I need, so this. My personality is not this, so I need to drink this. I need to do this. I need to be that. I need to wear this. Idol, idol, idol. What's the heart issue? Approval of God is not enough for me. Man, if we're going to be transparent with God and others, that would be sweet. When somebody says, hey, how you doing? Like, oh, I'm having a tough day, man. People have been treating me wrong. Like, you really want people to approve of you, huh? Yikes. Back off, man. I just had a tough day. Yeah, that's an approval issue. Whoa, I don't like this community at all. I'm not suggesting we say that, but if we go and put our hearts before God, I think we'll find again and again that there are idols that we're seeking comfort from. So that's the question. What idols of the heart are you seeking comfort from right now? I will almost a majority guarantee that it's an idol of approval. Because it goes back to Adam and Eve. They were not satisfied with what God gave them, and they were not thankful, so they sought approval. They sought something outside of God. What are you seeking comfort from? That's an idol in your life. So our conversation is called transparency, and so each week we usually have a statement that sums up what we've talked about with the word transparency in it. Someone living in transparency asks God to reveal anything standing in the way of Christ being everything for them. Someone living in transparency asks God, that's what David did. He said, God, would you just search me and know me? Would you look inside my heart? And he said it about the evil person too, and then he comes out of that and says, God, you're the righteous one, and you are the one who's most high, not me. Someone living in transparency asks God to reveal anything standing in the way of Christ being everything to them. So here's the question as we close. Here's the question that sums it all up for us. What stands in the way of you believing that you already have everything you need in Christ? Everything you need in Christ. I was raised, before I became a Christian, I was brought into Christianity with somebody who asked me questions like this and really appreciated when I gave him answers. So when somebody said, why wouldn't you trust your life to Christ? Why don't you think you need him to forgive you your sins? I would tell him, why don't you trust God to control your life? I would tell him, so what's your answer? Seriously, what stands in the way of you truly believing that you already have everything you need in Christ? What's the equation for you? It's Christ. Well, Chris, it's Christ plus. I mean, I'm not saying this is like what would make me say, but if God would this, then that would equal everything. That's not true. And I'm just like you. I mean, the last coming back from solitude and coming here, I was saying, God, would you do this? Would you do this? I was saying, Jesus plus this will make me happy and comfortable and willing to be here with my friends at City Life. Let's just be raw and transparent with God and answer the question. St. Augustine, we've probably said this quote maybe 7 times. We've been in existence for about 9 months, so it's kind of become part of us. But he had this observation. This is St. Augustine's a man, I don't know if you know his history, but he's a man who lived very vile lifestyle before he came to Christ. And here's what he observed and understood by the end of his toiling and following Christ. He said, God's made us for himself. He has created us for himself, and we will be restless until we rest in him. I believe when the gospel is preached and the truth of God has been placed before people, that there should be a moment for you to respond to that. I'm believing that more and more in my heart. As I read the scriptures, people talked about Jesus, and then people put their trust in Jesus. And so I just want to say to you this morning, if you're restless and you've been wandering and you are searching and you've been looking for approval and other things, today I know in your heart you went, oh, that's me. Oh, I feel that way. And you could feel it. You know, I know it. You feel it. That's the Holy Spirit of God telling you, like, that's you. Come rest. It is Christ. Come to him. I just want to say to you this morning, come to him. Find rest for your soul. Find rest for your searching. Everything you need is found in Christ. Don't delay another moment. If you want to put your trust in Christ this morning for your wandering and your searching and your restlessness, and you want to find rest in him alone because you believe he is right and he is everything you need, I just want to give you an opportunity this moment right now. If that's you and you want to say that to God, I just want to ask you just to, you can just raise your hand like this in your seat where you're at, and I just want to acknowledge you and say I'm going to pray for you. Is there anybody this morning that wants to put their trust in Christ and respond to him in that way? You can just lift your hand right now if there is. Okay. I will say this, church. My sermon's done, so now I'm just going to talk as your pastor, although that's what I was just doing. I would love for all these empty seats in the next weeks that in a moment like this, we'd see tens and hundreds of hands going up. Not so that City Lights can be a church that has more people, but that so God's kingdom will be full of all those he intends to follow him and love him. You, me, you're the church. We're to invite. And I'm not saying invite them here. I'm saying do life with people who do not know Jesus. I do have a longing on a Sunday, and anytime the gospel and the truth is preached, that people would come say, I need him. I want to follow him. Yes. We should be celebrating church for the lost being found. So would you just pray and consider? That's just That's probably the most bold challenge I've given you in that regard. I'm not saying invite people so we fill seats. I'm saying I want to share the truth of God with people who don't know it yet. Would you help me be able to do that? And I'm going to do it as well. Let's pray. God, thank you that apart from you, we are going to be restless. And I just want to confess to you, you used my restlessness personally to just to remind me of how much I needed to hear this message today. God, thank you for making David the way you made him. And I'm sure there were moments in his life where he was wondering why he made such a mess, but his mess and how you restored him means so much to us. Thank you that you are the God who loved a guy like David. Thank you that you're a God who demonstrated grace and kindness and forgiveness through his life. We don't idolize or prize David. He was one like us. And we're so thankful that the God of David is the God who loves us. So we just offer to you, in transparency, we just offer to you restless hearts, anxious minds. But we offer to you the thanks that's due to your name. In our desperation, we've become restless, God. And our rest is only found in you.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If the Lord used this message to speak to you, would you consider leaving us feedback on our iTunes or Facebook page? We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you would like to know more about City Lights and how you can get involved, please visit our website at www.citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.